religion is the gentle word come. The Jewish law harshly said go. Watch your step. Break the commandments, you perish. Keep them, you live. The law was a dispensation of terror which drove men before it as with a scourge. The gospel draws with the bands of love. Jesus is the good shepherd going before his sheep, bidding them to follow him and ever leading them onwards towards with the sweet word come. The law repels, the gospel attracts. The laws show the distance between which there is between God and man. The gospel bridges that awful chasm and brings the sinner across it. And then they bring us into today and our own experiences and circumstances. From the first moment of your spiritual life until you are ushered to glory, the language of Christ to you will be, come, come, come unto me. As a mother puts out her finger to her little child and woos it to walk by saying, come, even so does Jesus. He will always be ahead of you, bidding you follow him as the soldier follows his captain. He will always go before you to pave your way and clear your path. And you shall hear his animating voice calling you after him all through life, while in the solemn hour of death, his sweet words with which he shall usher you into the heavenly world shall be, come, ye blessed of my Father. No, further, this is not only Christ's cry to you, but if you be a believer, this is your cry to Christ. Come, come. You will be longing for his second advent. You will be saying, come quickly, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You will be panting for nearer and closer communion with him as his voice to you is come. Your response to him will be, come, Lord, and abide with me. Come and occupy alone the throne of my heart. Reign there without a rival and consecrate me entirely to your service. Amen? So we're in that kind of a, I don't want to say pause period, but we're in that period between the first advent and the second advent that we've thought so much about, we've talked so much about, we've celebrated the first advent event. We're thinking and anticipating the second advent, Lord willing. I sang some hymns this morning, and the one in particular referred to hope in Christ, and that's actually what I titled the message. I didn't know Linda had picked that song, but when I saw it, especially thankful for just pointing our minds and our hearts that direction. Hope, what is it that's ahead? What is it that we're in the middle of? And even what's behind us? And there's always hope in Christ. Amen? So Ephesians chapter 1. Jeremiah read the verses, first 12, 13, 14 verses or so. We're going to focus basically on verses 11 through 14, and we're going to take a minute to be thinking about what for some might be controversial. At the least, we could certainly say it's debatable. It might be either discussed or even argued. You know how we sometimes argue and we don't really call it arguing? It was like the couple that was driving down the country road for several miles and not saying a word to each other. An earlier discussion had led to an argument, and so they weren't talking. And as they passed by a barnyard of mules, goats, and pigs, the husband asked the wife sarcastically, "Relatives of yours?" "Yep," the wife replied, "in-laws." So we've got our ways, don't we, of just kind of getting it in and then given it a twist. Well, sometimes, sadly, that's even true about things in God's Word. So in talking about hope in Christ, we're really going to be thinking about a far simpler but certainly important question. So Ephesians chapter 1, I've got this from a different translation. That's why I thought I'd better put it up here, have you look at it together. In Him we were also chosen. I love that word. I didn't used to, didn't even know much about it, but have come to love it. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined. Predestined is just not seeing into the future and knowing something's going to happen. It's got a way of working it out, making it happen. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. What a great verse for the beginning of a new year. Amen? 2020. Amazing. In order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. This is like the Bible reminding us to do all things for Him, to live a life. And this is a phrase that I stumble over so often, maybe you do too, worthy of your calling. How many times do we find ourselves in the middle of the day not feeling like we're living very worthy of our calling? And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There is one truth, there is one gospel. It's the gospel. There's lots of things being preached and spoken and written about and believed that are called gospel that are nowhere near the gospel. Not the gospel. There's only one. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promise of the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Verse 14. So the question simply this morning is, out of those verses, how does a person get saved? Here's all the promises that it talks about. Here's the blessings that it points us to. What I want to know is, how do you get it? And depending on who you ask that question to, and depending on who's doing the answering, you're going to get a variety of answers, I'm sure. My response to that, based on our text, is just 2 points, actually. Salvation happens by being chosen and by believing. And here's where we start to get those people that want to argue or debate or discuss. And sadly or unfortunately, and I fell into this trap more than once myself, it's often that we overemphasize the one to the total exclusion of the other that we find ourselves in trouble. And yet I'm convinced, and that's why I picked these verses for us this morning, that the Bible teaches both. It's just that we've got to understand in what sense it's being taught to us. So number one, to be saved, and you can use whatever, fill in the blank, you know, be a Christian, to be born again. To be saved, my only hope is the result of God's free choice. We want to talk a lot about choice and freedom to choose and freedom of the will. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But to begin with, I just want us to consider from the text, and again, in Him, we were also chosen, is the first line of those verses. How many of us for a moment could argue that God did some choosing? Whatever it was that means, whatever that is that He did, somebody did some choosing from our text. Amen? And I've grown up in churches my whole life. I've literally sat through sermons where text passages like this were preached on, and when the verse that had the word chosen was in it, it literally just got left out, skipped over. Of course, I was quite a bit younger and probably didn't even care near as much and maybe didn't even notice. But in later years, I started to realize the inconsistency of so-called preaching that won't even deal with the text or the words in the text. So how can any of us deny that God did some choosing, whatever that is, both verses 4 and 11? And who did God choose? In Him, who did He choose? Us, we. Listen, one of the things that will help us understand better, I think, God's choosing is when we better understand and remember who we are. So we kind of back up a step, and we're going to consider some things that we've talked and thought about many times before, certainly in regards to who we are. And who are we? According to the Bible, the simple answer is what? We're going to start with God, not man. God is sovereign. We have words in the Scripture that describes God. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." God is described by the word holy. Psalm 50, verse 6, "And the heavens proclaim His righteousness, for He is a God of justice." God is righteous and just. 1 John 4, verse 8, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Verse 11 of another one of the chapters we've probably spent a great deal of time thinking about, maybe even looking at during the holiday season, Luke chapter 2, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And there's the summation of His name: righteous, judge, love. Put it all together, what does it come out as? He's Lord. Jesus Christ the Lord. God is sovereign. Man, on the other hand, is sin. Another single word, simple word. In this question of salvation, we need to begin where we should begin everything, with God. But then we need, when we consider man, to understand man as the Bible describes us, not just as we think of ourselves or others think of themselves. And the Bible is very clear about our condition, or we probably might better put it, our nature. That's the thing that we want to focus on, not just our feelings, but who we are inside, what makes man, man. Man is not just a sinner. That's a correct statement. It doesn't go far enough. We commit sins because we're sin. That's our nature. That's what we're born with and come into the world with. So the Bible describes man, us, and our spiritual being or our spiritual nature with words like blind. We're blind men. The inability to see. Or lame. We're lame. We have the inability to walk. Or hard-hearted. We have the inability to receive truth. In fact, our hearts, we're told, are hardened against the truth. And again, you can sum that all up as Ephesians later, or earlier in chapter 2, verse 1 did, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." Listen, all the biblical words, all the biblical descriptions of all the verses boil down to this. It points out man's spiritual inability. That's the emphasis. That's the focus. Not what we are able to do, what we're unable to do, unwilling and unable to do. Spiritual inability, blind, lame, hard-hearted, dead. A person in their natural spiritual condition is totally unable to do anything spiritually. Can I say that once again, one more time? A person in their natural spiritual condition is totally, completely, absolutely unable to do anything spiritually. There's a finality to that statement on purpose, because that's what I believe the Bible teaches. A person apart from God regenerating them, giving them a new heart, giving them a new nature. Regeneration is totally unable to do anything apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, I am nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing. I know nothing. I can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. That's the negative side of the gospel. The positive side is everything that I am or have is because of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians has started us out with that in terms of spiritual blessings. Everything of spiritual value is because of my union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about choosing for just a moment this morning. We have the power of choice, don't we? Some of the times, I think when we get in our discussions and our arguments, and I believe this probably is true more times than not, it would be helpful if we just stop, take a deep breath, and define our terms, or at least make sure we're understanding what the other person that we're talking, having the conversation with is saying. We can talk about choosing, and some person has something in mind, and we have something totally opposite in mind. But the reality is, the Bible teaches that we have the ability to choose and must choose. And then the Bible makes it very clear, given our natural spiritual inability, remember that's our starting point, what it is that we choose. According to Psalm 14 verses 2 and 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there be any who understand, who seek after God. And here's the conclusion, and Paul picks this up and repeats it almost verbatim in Romans. All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Naturally, apart from Christ, that's our starting point. We've got to always make sure we're starting at the proper starting point. There is no one who does good. And as if we just, like we don't get it, he puts the final nail in the argument. Not even one. Not a person, not a man, not a woman, not a young person, not a child, not an adult that does good. Left to themselves, apart from Christ, in their natural spiritual condition. So you talk about choosing and what it is we've chosen. We have the power of choosing, and brother, we have chosen, haven't we? And what have we chosen? Every single time. Sin. For thousands and thousands of years, time and time again, we choose to sin apart from Christ. Talking about man in his natural condition, spiritually unable. We chose in Adam in the garden, did we not? If you think you would have made any other choice, you don't understand the Bible. He's the first Adam, and we were represented in him. Excuse me. We chose in Christ on the cross. We would have stood there and demanded the same action. Crucify him. And if you don't think you would have, you don't understand the Bible. Excuse me. So many people struggle with this idea of choosing. I've debated it. I've discussed it. I've certainly even argued it. And then when we add the other part to the equation, not only choosing, but the idea of free will, we've got an even deeper discussion or argument. So the real question here is, who's in control of salvation, God or man? The question of choosing and free will is like a two-sided coin. On the one side, the answer is no. And on the other side, the answer is yes. And somebody says, that doesn't make sense. It depends on how you're asking the question, what the answer will be. Number one, if you're asking, can a person choose to be saved by their own free will, totally apart from anything else, I would say the answer is no. They can't choose Christ. Why not? Because they're totally unable to do anything spiritually, according to what the Scripture teaches. They have the power of choice. I'm not going to argue if a man can choose. I'm going to argue what they'll choose. And I've got biblical verses for my answer. We just looked at Psalms. We could have looked at Romans. There's lots of other verses that would say that every time man left to themselves is faced with a choice, which is every moment of every single day of their life, they choose sin and self every time, not God. And I would say, if we're asking, can man choose anything spiritually left to their own free will, that the answer is no for two reasons. Number one, we just talked about it. Who is this person? And according to Romans chapter 3, this person is totally depraved. They're without hope and they're without God. In other words, they're a sinner. And then number two, which is a little bit more involved, I would simply ask, is the will, this free thing supposedly, is the will somehow, some way, separate from everything else that's true about a sinner? If a person is a sinner in every aspect of their being, is there some way, somehow, that the will got left out? For example, if they're a sinner in their mind and that's affected by sin, and everything a person who's a sinner thinks about is anti-God and anti-Christ, and it's affected by sin. And how is it affected? Well, it's totally affected. It's completely affected. Well, what about their heart? Is it affected by sin but not the will? Is the heart. What will we choose? What are our desires? It's going to be sin. It's going to be self every time. Well, how is it affected? It's totally affected. It's completely affected. Well, what about our nature? Is it affected by sin? But not the will somehow. Here's a little bit of a quiz this morning. Can a cat bark like a dog? You say, well, that's nonsense. That's absurd. Can a dog climb a tree like a cat? We'll say that. Don't be ridiculous. Can a lion fly like a bird? Well, maybe in the movies. But I'm talking about real life. Can a leopard change its spots? And quite interestingly, that's exactly one of the questions that the Bible asks us. Can a leopard change its spot? Can a cat bark like a dog? Can a dog climb a tree like a bird? No, the answer is obviously and always no. Why not? It's against their nature. Neither can we. as sinners. It's against our nature to choose anything spiritually left to ourselves. So that's answer number one. A person's will is directly connected to their nature. Somehow, some people think it some way gets separated. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. We are totally unable to choose anything spiritually. So the answer to the first question is no. Number two, however, if you're asking, can a person be saved when God changes their heart? The answer is always yes. Not only can be saved, they will be saved. They must be saved when God changes a heart, when God does the work. Does a person choose from their free will to accept Christ? Yes, when Jesus changes their heart. It's the only choice they would make. It's the only choice they can make. It's the only choice they want to make. Why? Because their nature, their heart, their will has been regenerated by the Spirit and the power of God. Somebody says, well, that's not fair. Don't go there. Whatever else you do in this discussion, don't go there. If God would deal with us fairly, what would He do? He would justly send every sinner to hell for all eternity. Is that right? If He would deal with us fairly. Say, how do you say? Well, because I'm a sinner. And God, remember His name? Remember His name? He's holy, He's just, He's righteous. He's going to deal with sin in a holy, righteous, and just way. Hell is where God deals fairly with sinners. And this is the part of the discussion, or if you want to call it an argument, that I like the best when we get there. So the fact is, God doesn't deal with us fairly. He deals with us better than fair. He treats us better than fair. If God would deal with us on the basis of fairness, we'd have been sent to hell the moment we were born. Please don't go there. The idea of fairness. I'll tell you something. I don't want to do the choosing, given the nature I have apart from Christ. I don't want my choice. You know why? Because I can't choose spiritual things freely or fairly. But thank God there is one who does choose. Amen. Thank God there's one who's made a choice. Now we're back to our text again. He has chosen freely. He has chosen righteously. And if He hadn't exercised His free choice, every one of us would have ended up in hell. It's not that we're amazed that people die and go to hell. We're amazed that anybody ever gets to heaven based on the nature that we have come into the world in. Man's inability does not negate man's responsibility. Say, well, if I'm unable to do it, that's not fair. Again, don't go there. We're still equally responsible. The gospel has been offered freely. Man's inability does not negate man's responsibility. It enhances God's grace. That He would choose anyone is gracious. That He would have any one of us as sinners to be made righteous and holy is nothing but free, pure grace. And being chosen in Christ includes me in His blessings. We didn't start out with this. Jeremiah read it, but in verse 3, Paul is writing as the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Being chosen in Christ includes me in His blessings, every spiritual blessing. So everything about this idea of being chosen is a blessing, according to the Scripture. And especially in this matter of hope and assurance of salvation. And what are some of those blessings? According to this verse, by being in Christ, I'm identified in His name. I'm in Christ Jesus. What is His name? He's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Listen, as the Son of God is my elder brother. Isn't that amazing? Being in Christ, I share His name. I'm a Christian. We're called by His name because we have union with Him. His name is righteous. We share in His righteousness that's not our own. When we're in union with Jesus Christ, it's impossible to understand apart from the Word of God telling us these things are true. People go around all the time, everywhere, trying to establish their own righteousness. Is that right? Trying to do things they think are good by society's opinion and fail to understand that the one they're going to stand before in that final day is Jesus Christ Himself, the righteous one. And if I'm a Christian, I share in that righteousness. His name is holy. His name is faithful. And in Him, I'm called holy and faithful and righteous. Another blessing by being in Christ, I'm identified in His inheritance. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons. I'd never have the right to the inheritance if I hadn't first been made a son of God through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Whose will? His will. Not my will. To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have the redemption through His blood. By being in Christ, I'm identified in His death. John Flavel, one of the old ancients, said, His death is my life. Because Jesus Christ died, and in Him I died. My sins were nailed to the cross. Because He died, I live. In Christ, I have redemption through His blood. All my sin is put away, as Jeremiah already prayed. The hymn writer wrote, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul." And a fourth blessing with which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. By being in Christ, I'm identified in His resurrection and His ascension. The fullness of times when all things are united in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Not only am I risen with Christ, I'm seated with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, as God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Does that make any sense? Everything Christ has is mine when I'm in Him. Everything God has of any spiritual value is in Jesus Christ. So that's the first side of it. Being saved is being chosen. But number two, to be saved, I'm responsible to come to Christ by believing. You can't separate the two. Every sinner is responsible to bow to a sovereign God. My inability doesn't negate my responsibility. You see that? The Scripture teaches both. God commands all men everywhere to repent. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, according to Acts 17:30. See, whatever the merit of God is to some, you might have a Christian mom or a dad or grandparents or brother or sister or friend or relative or preacher or Sunday school teacher. Whatever the merit of God is to some, it's no good to me unless I put my hope in Christ. That's what we were told in verse 12. In Him, and 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him. There's the two sides of the coin. Chosen and believing. When you heard the gospel of your salvation and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, and we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory and grace, not ours. Whatever the value of Christ is to some, and He's of infinite value. Whatever the excellency of Christ is to some, and I doubt not His excellency. Whatever the sufficiency of Christ is to some, and He is sufficient, it means He gets the job done. Whatever the value, whatever the excellency, whatever the sufficiency of Christ, they are of no benefit to you unless you put your faith in Him, having believed personally. That's the gospel. You see, no wound was ever healed by medicine that wasn't applied. And no person can lay down and take a nap beside a well of fresh, pure spring water and die of thirst. If they don't drink it. And no sinner was ever saved without first believing in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be in Christ just by some emotional feeling. You're going to believe. You're going to personally believe Him and receive Him and come to Him. So four things for us to remember. Number one, there is no salvation without union with Jesus Christ. You can't be saved if you're not in Christ. You can be in the church. You can be in leadership. You can be in good standing in the community. You can be lots of things, but there's no salvation without union with Christ. Number two, there is no union with Christ apart from faith. He that believes on the Son has life. It's not working, it's not trying, it's not striving, it's not deciding, it's believing, it's trusting, it's following, it's obeying. It's a depending on Christ. Believing is depending, and he that believes, the Bible says, enters into his rest. Number three, there's no saving faith apart from God's Word, receiving God's Word. 1 Corinthians 1:21, according to the King James Version, is translated this way, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I personally believe a better translation would be "by the foolishness of what's preached." There's a lot of preaching that isn't preaching the gospel. It isn't preaching the truth. You're not going to get saved just because you sit through a sermon that's preached on a Sunday morning. It's what's preached. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know everybody in the world has invented everything in the world to entertain everyone in the world who come to church. But I tell you this, God's sheep need to hear God's voice. They need God's word. And they feed on Christ. And they feed on his word. And number four, there's no receiving God's word apart from the Holy Spirit. All the preaching in the world will not save a person without the work of the Holy Spirit. So there's no one who's going to be saved without union with Christ. And there won't be union with Christ without believing him and coming to him. And you won't believe him and come to him apart from hearing the truth about him. And the truth can't be received by anyone apart from the power of God's Spirit. Amen? How does a person get saved? Well, the last part of our verses, and we'll save this for another time, he marks us out by his Holy Spirit. Some identifying marks of the person who's been drawn to Christ and who's come to Christ that's evidenced by the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. All God's sheep are willing. Our Lord drags no one to his pasture. He leads them. "Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Let not conscience let you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him." Can I encourage you this morning, if you're here and not a believer in Jesus Christ, not a follower of Jesus Christ, not a lover of Jesus Christ, remember what I read at the beginning. There's a single word that summarizes the gospel, and it's the word come. Will you come to him today? Will you come to him this morning? Will you come and find a willing and ready Savior to forgive? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the Spirit that takes that word and opens our hearts and our minds to receive it, to accept it. But beyond even the word, it's who the word points us to. It's you. It's the person of Jesus Christ that we love. So, Lord, we ask this morning, would you be pleased by the power of your Spirit to do that work in the lives of children that are here and adults that are here, would you exercise the power of your Spirit to save boys and girls and men and women even today? And for those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, Lord, may we this week and the days to come, may we seek to follow you more faithfully. May we seek to love you more faithfully. May we seek to witness and testify of this grace of God more faithfully, even as you give us opportunity. And we ask it all and pray it all in Christ's precious name. Amen. Do we have a song that we picked out? I don't think we do.